The scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
I'm glad to have everyone with us here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are our special guest. So glad that you're here and want to invite you to come back at any time that you may be able. We have with us this morning Brother Glenn Langston. We have been supporting Brother Glenn since, I believe he said, December of 1971. So we've been supporting him for quite some time in his missionary efforts. In 1994, he began ministry for the blind. And we've been supporting him in that work as well. And from what I understand, he's been doing a tremendous work. I believe he said a few moments ago, since 1994, they've baptized somewhere between 200 and 300 people with that work. And so we're happy to have Glenn with us this morning. And so I'm not going to take any more of his time. I'll ask him to come and speak to us.
Good morning. Good to know that those of you who heard me for the class stayed after for this. That's a glutton for punishment. Thank you very much for being here. And as was said earlier by Josh, you know, if you're visiting, it's great to have you, because you could have done anything else with your time, but this is the most important. And we're just glad that you're with us. If I haven't met you, come up and shake my hand. I'd be very grateful. Please don't wave at me. People do a lot, and they wonder why. You know, since I saw you, it hasn't changed. I'm still getting helped across the road when I don't want to go. But anyway, thank you for having me. Thank you for supporting the work that God is allowing us to do. And we're so grateful that people become Christians in many parts of the world because they've received the Bible, and then they've received Bible material, and they've also received training from Christians in the areas. We try to find Christians in the areas for them to work with so that they can learn. Or have someone to study with. And we, for those that weren't in the class, we do send Bibles in Braille, large print, CD, cassette, and in some of the formats, and of course the electronic Bible that some of you saw in the class earlier. And we do try to also make sure that we can get them in as many languages as possible. And I think now we can get the Bible, or at least parts of it, like the Gospels and things, in 70 languages. I just was asked for some Bibles in Navajo, and I think we have found three audio Bibles, still on cassette, in Navajo. So we have to go to many, many sources, but it's just a joy to be able to help other people who can't see. And it all goes back to parents and teachers and people who cared enough to see that I got to learn the gospel. You know, we debate a lot of things, don't we? And I love 2 Timothy 2, too, because it just lays it out. So does the Great Commission and many other places in the Bible, that we're to go and we're to teach. In Matthew, we're told we're to teach and baptize and then teach some more. We don't leave them alone. I think it was a very sad story that I had a friend that told us in South Africa about a man who wouldn't obey the gospel. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew and he knew and knew, and just put it off and put it off and put it off. And finally they said, "Why? You know what you need to do." He said, "Well, because I know that whenever, from what I've seen here, whenever I obey the gospel, everybody will forget me and I'll be just left." So that's why the Lord tells us that we must teach and baptize and teach some more. And so often in our Christian walk, we don't think about something that I'd like to talk about today. We've talked here about evidence of the resurrection. And when I was here, I guess maybe 4 years or so, I'm not sure exactly. But visitors here were from Andrews, Texas. And they heard that lesson and they asked me to come. And we were there in June, just before I left for Ireland. And we've talked about God's providence. We've talked even about first principles, about how to become a Christian at various place times that I've been here. But I want to talk about something a little bit different. What can keep us from recognizing God's working or God's providence in our life? And that'll keep us in a position that we won't teach. It'll keep us sometimes even in Satan's reaches, if we don't recognize that God is working in our lives. You know, we debate a lot of things, don't we? I heard some people debating the idea, is it true that cannibals, you know, don't eat clowns because they taste funny? You know, I mean, I've heard crazy debates that people have. And in the Middle Ages, how many angels can fit on the head of a pen and all sorts of crazy things like that. But there's a very serious thing that we need to talk about, if not to debate, and that's God working in our lives. We're talking about health care. We're talking about immigration. And we're talking about all sorts of things. And in many of the countries that I'm in, there's tremendous economic problems. And of course, here, there are economic problems as well, with a massive deficit. But sometimes we don't talk about, and very often we don't talk about, the one thing that we need to discuss, and that's God working in our lives. What would cause a man who was 93 that we taught in France one time, who was blind and had become blind 6 or 7 years before, down in Marseille, named Monsieur Picard, to say to me, je suis content que je suis non-voyant. Now, Claudia will understand that, okay? But I was not speaking in tongues. I was speaking in French. And what he said to me was, I'm glad I'm blind. What would cause a man to say that? I get up every morning and I don't say, Lord, I'm thank you that I can't see. You know, when I open that, what I think is tuna and it turns out to be pedigree chum. You know, I mean, I'm not. But I deal with it. Learning how to cook on various types of cooking, gas and electric. You learn to deal with these things, but I don't get up and say thank you. But what made this man say, I'm thankful I'm blind? And I said, why? He said, because if I hadn't gone blind, I wouldn't have listened to the radio, and I would not have heard the La Voix du Salut, the voice of salvation, and I would not have become a Christian. We baptized him into Christ that day using a portable baptistry. You have to fill it with enough hot water so they don't, you know, freeze in there. And yet he was willing to do that. 93. And his housekeeper, who read him the Bible correspondence course, also wrote down his answers. And she learned the gospel. And that same day she was baptized as well. You see, God's providence is still working. But I want to ask that today, what can keep us from seeing that providence? I believe a good definition of providence, although it might not be exactly like this in the dictionary, I do know that providence is more than the capital of the state of Rhode Island. But I think a good definition of God's providence, that God gets us where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be there, to do the work that he wants us to do. And there are so many examples. The Bible abounds with them, of examples of God working in the lives of people, of his dealing with humanity. And I believe very firmly that in his providence, he still works with us today. You know, if you don't believe in God's providence, then you're really not here for the lesson that we have to talk about, because there's so many places that you can find examples of it. Maybe you need to have some lessons on the proof of the scriptures and why we leave the Bible and why we feel that it's the word of God and why we know that Jesus is the Son of God. But I want to just talk to us as those who are Christians, some things that can keep us from being effective if we don't recognize God's providence. We see it in the Bible, you know, baby Moses, Esther, King Mordecai says, who knows what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The deliverance of Israel, Christ coming at just the right time in the right place, the Roman Empire, which gave the gospel a great way to be spread because of the communications in that empire today. And today we have the best chance ever to spread the gospel. Yet so often we're not doing it. So often we're turning away from God. Our society often reminds me of the little girl who was beating her head on the wall. Bam, 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 bam. And they said, why are you beating your head on the wall? I said, does it feel so great when I stop? You know, we call on God and we want to throw him out of our schools and our lives and we want to take him off of our courthouses and all this sort of thing. Many people do anyway. And yet, when we have these problems, who do we cry to? Oh God, what's wrong? Why are we having these problems? Because we're not living by his word. Remind me also of the little boy that threw himself on the mercy of, he murdered both his parents. And then he threw himself on the mercy of the court because he was an orphan. You know? So let's just look at some ideas about God's providence. First of all, I think the starting point is perhaps found in Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9. I love what the prophet says through the Lord here in the inspired word of God. This is what God is saying. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brothers and sisters, there are things about the Lord that we just never will and cannot understand. If we could understand everything about the Lord, then we would be the Lord. But we can know this, that He works for our good. We can, however, know a tremendous amount about God through His Word. But there are things, because He works on a totally different plane than we do. The second thing is in the book of Exodus 6, chapter 6, verse 9. And I like this because you might say, well, what does this have to do with God's providence? When we are trying to see how God works in our lives, we're told about Moses. And Moses told all the people of Israel what God was going to do for them. And it said they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. God promises, like he promised delivery to Israel, but they didn't listen because of their discouragement and bondage. Often when we have a death in the family, maybe a premature death or a child born with a terrible disability or that doesn't live beyond a certain point in the life, or we see a loved one die that maybe shouldn't die at that particular time, that we think, well, we just can't comprehend it. And sometimes all we can do as Christians, and I'm talking to those of us who have obeyed the gospel, sometimes all we can do is to cry to God. And we find plenty of places in the Bible that tell us that we, when God is working in our lives, He can give us peace. He can give us comfort. And I've talked to people that were not Christians, and indeed they don't understand that peace and that comfort. I've talked to people in faiths around the world, for example, in the Islamic faith, and who they believe that you might make it to heaven, you just don't know, and you really won't know until the time, and there's a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel. I'm not saying that I believe this, okay? Don't get there's a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other, and if you could just get them to balance out the good and the bad and so forth. But 1 John 5:13 tells us that without being arrogant, we can know that we have eternal life. But sometimes things in our lives and our health and the problems that we have just get us down, and we have to just cry to God at that particular moment and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," or "Lord, help me find the way," or "Lord, help me know your peace." And all of you have been there, and I have too. You see, while God doesn't cause our problems, I've had people say, "Well, God made you blind." No, I don't believe that. But we do know that God can allow things to happen. The New Testament and the Old Testament are replete with examples of that. And God comforts us. And what I love what the Apostle Paul says, he comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We can use our experience to give them God's comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us these things. And there are many, many people that I have been able to touch in my life because I'm blind and know some of the problems that you may not be able to touch. But conversely, there are tons of people in your lives that you can touch that I will never, ever be able to reach because you have problems. You can identify them, you know, with them, and you can show them God's grace and how God's providence can work in their lives. Those who have experienced the death of a child are better prepared to talk to others who have the same problem and to show them that, no, this is not a punishment from God. No, you can be a Christian. No, you can be saved. You can get through this. I still like the thing that says, if God allows you to come to it, He'll bring you through it. And He can. Also, throughout the history, God has only meant the best for His people. Remember that in the dark days. Remember that when we're looking for God's providence. He has always wanted the best for His people. But Satan is there, isn't he? And Satan certainly was overcome by Jesus and is being overcome by God all the time. But Satan can still wreak havoc in our lives, especially if we let him do it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You see, we've got to first make sure, if we want God to be with us, that we're in Christ, that we're one of His, that we belong to Him. Then we can know that we have eternal life, not through arrogance, but through what Jesus did for us. God has always and still does given us His best. Romans 7:32 is so poignant, so useful in remembering how God works in our lives and understanding it. Here's what it says. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You see, if God didn't spare Jesus, His only Son, how could we ever believe that He wants anything but the best for us? God cares enough to give us His dearest and best. And sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, you know, you complain because you have to drive a little bit too far to the church building, or you have to do this, or you have to do this, that. And then you think of God's providence and how He works in our lives, that He gave us His dearest and His very, very best. Another thing, God's providence, however, doesn't mean that God is going to suspend all natural laws. I've known in fact, you'll see it on television, this sort of prosperity Christianity, or this kind of Christianity that you just live for Jesus and nothing bad will happen to you. Everything will be great and it'll be apple tart and apple pie and roses. Doesn't always work that way, does it? Christians have to live in an imperfect world, much of which we've created. Isn't that true? And God will not suspend the laws of the universe just to suit us. And I think one of the reasons is because if He did, number one, there would be chaos. Number two, we'd be robots. And number three, we would serve God only for the good things, for the loaves and the fish, like some of them did in the New Testament. So God also can use the bad things. And in Romans, we're told very plainly, all of you know Romans chapter 8, about how God can work for good, depending on where we are in our relationship with Him. And it's not easy. It's not something that just happens. We have to try and learn it as we try to find God's providence in our lives. Some of the things that happen to us maybe are natural things. Others might be because we've made bad choices. That's often the case, isn't it? We've made bad choices in our lives. And even though we can be forgiven for those choices, we can walk with God through Jesus Christ. It may not be easy because we may be suffering some of the consequences of our bad choices. But God's providence can still work and can bring us through and can make us show others the way. And I love the Psalms, some of the terrible heartache that David went through because he made bad choices. And even bad choices do not need to remove God's providence and the workings of it in our lives. But yet, God gives us that freedom, doesn't He, in our lives. We can walk away from a free gift. We can refuse it. Because again, if God did not give us free choice, we would just be robots. Another thing in recognizing how God's providence works in our lives, it helps to remember that what we have done for others cannot be destroyed. Did you ever think about that? I was walking on Mars Hill one time, trying to climb it on my hands and knees over in Athens. And I wanted to know what it was like, you know, because we have to touch it or whatever. And it's worn down to a little bit of marble. It feels like marble. It's slick as glass. Maybe so many people have tried to climb it as well. But the Parthenon, thought it would never fade away. It's being destroyed. What from? Pollution. The pyramids are suffering great damage. My point is that even the buildings that have stood the test of time will someday no longer be there. Certainly when God comes again, they won't be there. There was a lady who was a wonderful black lady, and her son had become very extremely wealthy, and he had every kind of business, and he wanted to show her his factories, and he said, Mom, what do you think of all that? And this was like an hour after she'd seen it, and all. She said, well, it's very good, but she said, the first thing the Lord want to do when He comes is burn it all up. Now that'll bring you down. That'll bring you down a wee bit. You see, nothing is permanent except what we do in God's service. And that includes our service to others. Nothing can take away what we do for the Lord. You bring up a child and you take time for him to study the Bible. And we were talking about that in Bible class earlier this morning. and you take time from your busy schedule and you want to show him what God has in store for him or her. You teach a young people's class. Whatever you do, nobody can take what you have done and what you are doing for God, because it's permanent and it will last until Christ comes and bring many, many people back to glory. So it's paramount that if we want to see God's providence, we don't see death as the ultimate tragedy. And it's horrible and it's miserable and we cry and we moan and we weep and we make petitions to God. But death is not the ultimate tragedy, brothers and sisters. Death without Jesus is the ultimate tragedy. That's the ultimate tragedy. So if we can remember that what we do for God can't be taken away, I think it'll give us a different perspective. Jesus said it this way. He said, don't fear the one that can just destroy the body, but the one that can destroy body and soul. Let's be most careful, as the apostle says, and as Christ says, what we build on and how we build it. And then we can also see God's providence. What about doubts in our lives? Do you have doubts? I think everyone does. Even Job got angry with God. It says he yelled at God. Now, I don't recommend that, okay? But he did. Moses got very upset. Lord, he said, do you want me to carry all these people like a nursemaid and so forth? And, if you're going to treat me this way, just let me die. There are times that we have those moments that we don't understand things and we get upset. And I don't recommend those moments at all. But we also need to understand that when we have doubts, we need to have prayer and we need to have Bible study and we need to read good books and go to material that will get rid of those doubts. Everybody has them. Lord, help my own unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Everybody has them, but there are ways of dealing with them. Some people, when they have doubts, then we get ourselves into sin, and then the sin draws us further away, and then we stop reading the Bible, or maybe that starts first, and then we stop associating with God's people, and on we go. And finally, those doubts are in total control. But God's providence is still there, and we can get rid of them. And we don't have time to develop that thought. We need to remain, when we have doubts, we also need to remember that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And that goes back to what we said about God not suspending the laws of the universe. We must also remember that when we talk about God working in our lives, that God's timetable is not ours. You could quote this in your sleep, I think. 1,000 years is like a day and a day like 1,000 years. God's timetable is not ours. He is not our great, great father to dictate to and to push around and to tell him what we need. God's has his own timetable, and he will do things in his own time. In the book of Galatians, we read about that Jesus was born at the right time, and we mentioned that earlier. This means that God also can be everywhere at one time. God can see a wall, just like you look at the walls in this building. He can see the beginning of that wall. He can see the end of that wall. He can see the beginning of us and the end of our lives. And he can know what roads we're going down, whether they're good or bad. So if we want to see God's providence in our lives, we've got to realize that his timetable isn't ours. After all, God can see the things that we can't see. And after all, didn't Noah preach for, I think it was 120 years. So God's timetable, when things don't happen, when we think they should happen, that doesn't mean that God has forgot about them, or that God is not listening, or that God's providence is not working. I believe they were in Egypt about 430 years, and God's providence was working. Do you realize that all through Esther and all the other books that we read about in the Bible, well, let's just take Esther for a moment. All those things happened so that you and I could have a Savior. It all worked out down through the stream of time and in God's time and his own providence. Another thing that keeps us from seeing God's providence, and we're winding down here, bear with me, we're just about to come into port, about to land at the airport, okay? But another thing that I think that helps us, or that will keep us from seeing God's providence, is that in our lives, are we learning to be content? Oh boy, I just struck a nerve, because I haven't learned it. In Philippians 4:11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. One of the cornerstones of contentment is mentioned by Paul earlier in that same book, Philippians 4:6, when he tells Christians not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. If you ask me, now there are some private sins in my life that I'm not going to tell you about. I struggle with them with God. You've got private sins in your life that you struggle with God. But if I had one that was the most public and that I try to overcome, I would tell you it's worry. I am a worrier. And if things go well, I'm going, something's bad, bound to happen, you know. I'll be honest. I have to struggle with that. I am a worrier. I don't think it has to do with blindness. I think it's the makeup. And I have to remember quite often that this word learn contentment, that the word learn in this context is a verb here. We've got to practice contentment. And I'm trying, really trying to learn to practice. Paul had all sorts of trials and he was beaten. He was put in prison. He was rejected by his own kinsmen. You know the story. But he said, I've learned to be content. There was a man who is blind that we sent, a young boy, about 23. He asked for a Bible in Cantonese, and we sent it to him, and we still work with him, and when we can, on Skype. And I love what he put up on the internet. He said, happy moments, praise God. Difficult moments, seek God. Quiet moments, worship God. Painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. I just like that. And I'm sure that we can find that in all the Bible principles that we look in the scriptures, but he just sort of gelled it down. You see, if we don't learn to be content, and this is something I'm trying to learn. We might get to where we idolize the past and we struggle and we idolize it so much that we can't enjoy the present and can't look forward to the future. And then finally we wake up and all the future is gone and we don't have any more tomorrows. So as we look at God's providence, let's all work to be content. We're coming near the end here. And I think that's one of the most difficult things, but to me the most difficult thing, and we talked earlier a little bit about it, is to try in our lives, when bad things happen, to see God's providence in those. And that's not easy. And I don't have all the answers to it. Romans 8:28 talks about this, and you know those verses. Joseph tells them after a life, and they were so worried, finally, when he became second highest in Egypt, and he was could have destroyed all of them when they came to him for help, and he led them on a bit of a merry chase for a while, didn't he? Do you know the story? And finally, he let them know when they were so worried that he was going to have them killed or whatever he could have done. Of course, he helped them with the famine and then he let himself be known to them. And, you know, aren't you going to kill us? He said, what you meant for evil, God worked for good. God worked for good. Most importantly, when recognizing God's providence, it's easy to theorize and talk about these things. But where do you stand and where do I stand? Because God is the great weaver. And I love the poem, and I'm not going to do it all. It says, behind our lives the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it in his matchless hands and trust his all-knowing will. Though our hands in blindness spin, no self-determined plan weaves in. The shuttle, like on a loom, the shuttle of an unseen power works out a pattern that's not ours. And then finally, at the end of that garment, which is our lives, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly can we understand the reason or comprehend the why. For you see, the dark threads, the bad things, were as useful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern which he planned. Where will you be? Will you be here when Christ comes? Will you draw your last breath? There's one thing certain. We will not be in this physical body forever. And that doesn't have to bring us gloom. I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of how I die. You know, I mean, the medical things scare me to death. I mean, when I have a hangnail, I have to, you know, I just, anything. But I'm not afraid of death because I know, just like the doctor who let his dog out and he was behind this door, and the doctor, you know, was in there and the doctor was scratching on the door, and the doctor was trying to convince this man about eternity and Christ the Master. And he said, you know, that's my dog. He hasn't been in this office because I haven't let him in here before. But the guy said, why is he scratching so hard on it? He says, because he knows his master's there. And I think that's how we need to try to look at death as we look at God's providence. Your master wants you with him in heaven. My master wants me with him in heaven. And I would ask you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than today. There's no promise of tomorrow. Yesterday is just a canceled check. And the Lord tells us that if we will believe John 8:24, we've got to believe in him. And we repent and we try to turn around and do better. We know we're sinners, but we're saved sinners. Then we confess our Lord. And then we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then we're saved. And that's just the beginning of our journey. It's not an easy thing, but it was bought, it's not a hard thing, but it was bought with a terrible, terrible price. And that's the price of Jesus. And then those of us who are Christians, it's so wonderful and more up to date than CNN or BBC or Fox News or whatever. We can come back to the Lord by repenting, turning around, asking forgiveness, and saying, I want to serve you. And we can be brought back once we're Christians. I don't know where you stand, but God is the eternal weaver. He's working in your life. He's working in my life. He wants us with him throughout eternity. And that's what we all need to work on as we look for God's providence in our lives. And thank you so much for having me. As we stand and sing, won't you come if you're responding?